Let's turn to Psalm 89, and you continue to pray. The picture I have in my mind is of a steak, a beautiful steak. It's been marinated in all the right sauces and have all the right spices, and it's ready to be put on the grill. And but it needs the Holy Spirit to do the grilling of it. That might be a beautiful meal for us. I can make a steak as tough as a piece of wood. And yet this is a wonderful meal. This is Psalm 89, is this passage, all of it, but this passage today, I know, is meat for our souls. And I want the Lord to provide it for us. And so let's look again to Psalm 89 as we did last week. I'm going to read the first four verses, and I'll skip down to verse 15 for the passage we want to focus on this morning. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. Now verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. This psalm is the psalm, the place in Scripture, that if you want to understand, you want to fully comprehend and appreciate the faithfulness of God, you would go to Psalm 89. As we saw last Sunday, this psalm declares God's faithfulness. That is, that God is who He says that He is. Creation declares that. The other host of heaven declare that. God is who He says that He is. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto God? So then, God is greatly to be feared and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. He rules the raging of the sea. He's broken Rahab in pieces. The heavens are His. The earth is His. The world and the fullness thereof, He has founded them. The north and the south, He has created. Tabor and Hermon, east and west, rejoice in His name. He has a mighty arm. He has a strong hand. He has a high right hand. And the pillars of His throne are justice and judgment and mercy and truth. God is who He says that He is. Then we also saw that God's faithfulness means is that God will always do what He has said that He will do. God will always do what He has said that He will do. Now, that would be one thing if God never said anything, but God has said what He will do. And He declares that here in this psalm. In this psalm, God's faithfulness is demonstrated by God saying, I will raise up David. And David and his seed, David's seed, will be a forever king. A king will come to reign in the throne of David, and his reign shall be righteous. His reign will be pure. His reign will be forever. None of his enemies will be able to subdue him. He will reign forever and forever. That's the promise of God to David. It is God's promise. And so his faithfulness is demonstrated or it is disproven by whether this comes to be true. And we saw last Sunday that God has done all that He has said that He will do. God is faithful because God raised up Jesus, the son of David, and then God raised up Jesus from the dead after that he had died upon the cross until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The risen Christ, the reigning Christ, is God's faithfulness to his promise. God is faithful. How do you know that? Look at Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus reigns. Jesus sits on the throne of heaven as the forever King of heaven and earth. Now, this morning, we're going to dig even deeper into this faithfulness that's demonstrated in David and David's son, Jesus Christ. And here it is. God is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. And then this morning, we're going to look at this. God's faithfulness is demonstrated in that God has given his king, Jesus, a kingdom. God has given his king a kingdom. In other words, Jesus is not the king of an empty kingdom. He is not the king of some sort of a imagined, vain, empty kingdom. But God, in his faithfulness, has given Jesus a kingdom. And that kingdom is made up of faithful people. So in other words, in God's faithfulness produces faithfulness. Nobody said amen. But that is an astounding statement. Let me remind you of how astounding that it is. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. If you're having just idle conversation with people these days, often the conversation turns to what we are seeing as a phenomenon in our day, that in every shop that you go to, last night we went to try to buy some shoes so I can wear to Ty's wedding. I don't have the appropriate shoes for Ty's wedding. And so we went to try to buy the shoes, and we walk in the door, and it seemed like a reasonable hour, and we walk in, and they welcome us and say, "You have 3 minutes. We're about to close." What in the world? Well, you see this everywhere. We try to go get something to eat, and Lenny's is closed, and Moe's is closed, and we finally ended up somewhere that wasn't closed. And we thought ourselves to be very thankful. And every shop you go to, every place you go, there's a sign that says, "Help wanted. We're looking to hire." And the question is where have all the people gone? I thought when the stimulus was over, that then there would be people returning back to work. But where have all the people gone? Where are the faithful? Where are the workers? Where are the laborers? And it's a similar question being asked here in Ezekiel chapter 22. In Ezekiel 22, God is justifying his judgment upon his people Israel, and his justification of his judgment is that he cannot find any faithful people. So he would say the people of the land are unfaithful. They're idolatrous. They're unprofitable. But then he goes further and he says in verse 25, for example, "There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof." Well, this is a step further in unfaithfulness, isn't it? Well, the people are unfaithful. But one reason the people are unfaithful is because the prophets have been unfaithful. The prophets are the ones who are commissioned by God, called by God to declare the word of God to the people, that the people might be nourished, that the people might be well cared for, that the people might be instructed, it might be clean, might be whole. And instead, the prophets have acted like a roaring lion ravening the prey. The people are the prey. They have stolen treasures. They have stolen precious things. And instead of making the people whole, they have instead made many widows. It goes on, verse 26, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things." This is astounding, isn't it? The priests are the one who are to represent the people to God. So in other words, the priest's actions are supposed to keep the favor of God towards his people by offering the sacrifices that God has said will maintain my favor. And instead, the priests have gone into the sacred And instead of offering God an acceptable offering to keep God's favor upon the people, the priests have instead profaned the sacred. They've gone in and said, God, you know what? We don't even care about you. We're going to sacrifice how we want to sacrifice and offer how we want to offer. And we're going to consume this upon our own lusts. So that men like Nadab and Abihu would offer what they wanted to offer. And the sons of Eli would do horrific things in the stead of God as the priests of God. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies into them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord God hath not spoken. The prophets have out and out lied to the people. God said this when God did not say it. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And here's the verse I've been looking for. Verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. I am looking for a mediator. A prophet, a priest, a somebody who will come and, like Moses did, and stand in the gap between the people who deserve God's wrath and God to somehow convince God to not pour out His wrath upon them. Do you remember how Moses, as a faithful servant, did that? When that one time God's wrath was ready to be poured out upon the people for their stubbornness and for their iniquity. And Moses and Aaron stood in the gap. They went and grabbed the fire quickly and offered incense and said, Lord, take us and not them. And God saw there standing in the gap, but He had mercy upon His people and He did not destroy His people. And God said, I am seeking for such a man, somebody to stand in the gap, somebody to make up the hedge that I should not destroy this land, but I found none. None. This should remind you of what God says, not of just this time, but of all time in Romans 3. Romans 3, the word is none. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is that they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Friends, the story of humanity throughout all of history is a story of the unfaithfulness of man. And so Psalm 89 is an incredible psalm because it says to us that in God's faithfulness, God has made faithful people. You see, friends, we can look at all the things going on around the world. Our own community was shaken this week with the unthinkable and erosion of the idea of safety and safe places and the time of day and location where things might be safe, as Collierville was shattered in the middle of the day in a very safe place by a mad man. And yet, friend, you should know this as well. There are also faithful people. There are faithful people. Throughout Scripture, for all the iniquity of Genesis 5 and 6, there is Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, who preached righteousness. We just finished going through the book of Esther, where Esther and Mordecai and others were faithful. There was Moses and Aaron who stood in the gap. There was a little servant girl who testified to Naaman. There was Miriam who sat by the riverside as her brother's ark was floating and testified that, I know who can care for this child. They are faithful people. But friends, faithful people only occur. Faithful people only exist because of the great faithfulness of God. The story arc would be completely different. It would be altogether something like what we saw in Cardiff all the time, except for the faithfulness of God. Great is His faithfulness. In fact, the greatest demonstration of the faithfulness of God, according to Romans 9, verse 23, is that the riches of the glory of God might be seen in His workings with vessels of mercy. So the great demonstration of God's faithfulness is you, faithful people. And all of this is testimony to the faithfulness of God. And so I want to think about the faithfulness of God in making faithful people from Psalm 89 with you this morning. Great is His faithfulness. Let's read this in verse 15. And by the way, it's not just the larger context of humanity, but it's the immediate context of what Ethan is struggling with right now. Because as we'll see them the next time, the last portion of this psalm is a very dark place. As Ethan looks around him and he sees this judgment begin to descend upon his nation, and it seems like the throne is lost forever and goodness has left and never to return. Ethan is surrounded with darkness and depressing thoughts. And yet in the midst of this, God is saying, I have people who know the joyful sound. Verse 15. Blessed. Oh, the psalmist wants to tell you, I want to show you who the truly blessed are. Don't mistake what true blessing is. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. In Thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For Thou art the glory of their strength, and in Thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. This joyful sound is not just a phrase that he throws in passing. But Ethan is very direct when he talks about this joyful sound. This joyful sound has reference to something very specific. It is a reference to what is described for us in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, when God was giving out His plan for how Israel would live. This is where God laid out His plan for the Sabbath, for the Sabbath rest that the land would enjoy every 7 years. And yet in God's goodness and God's loving kindness and God's mercy, God's faithfulness always connected to His kindness and to His mercy, His great love for His people, God said that in the seventh Sabbath, there will be a very special Sabbath. It will last more than a day. It will be a whole year of Sabbath in this 50th year. And it will be more than just rest from your labors. More than that. This year is the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25. I'll just read a couple of passages from Leviticus 25. In this 50th year. Verse 9 says, Leviticus 25, verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Notice what day the trumpet sounds. It's God is faithful. He's kind. He's merciful, and God is not random. This trumpet sounds on a very specific day, the 10th day of the 7th month. And as this verse tells us, this day has been set aside by God to be the day of atonement. This is the day we referenced a few weeks ago when the two goats were brought, and the one goat was killed, and his blood sprinkled upon the altar, and the other goat, Aaron would grab it. He would grab it by the horns, and he would speak upon it all the words, all the sins, all the iniquities, all the transgressions of the children of Israel, and he would cast that goat out to the wilderness to run away. This is the day that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and God would meet with them there. God not killing the high priest, but God meeting the high priest, showing God's favor. Your sins have been atoned for. That's a special day, isn't it? When the sins that you've committed, God says, I will not look at those sins. I will forget those sins. I will forgive those sins. I will cast those sins on this goat, and this goat will go into the wilderness, and I will not find that goat in the wilderness. What a special day. So on this day, when the trumpet would sound, there was also greater release, not just the rest from the work for the year, but this release. If people had, by their own unfaithfulness, found themselves in poverty, to the point where they had to sell themselves to another to work for them on this year, on the year of Jubilee, they would be freed from their enslavement and allowed to go back and have their possessions returned to them. If they had been taken away from their families, they would be restored to their families. So God was restoring land and God was restoring families in this year of Jubilee. Isn't that a beautiful thought? The God of restoration. Friends, by our unfaithfulness, we destroy everything. We destroy our responsibility to live and subdue this earth. And we destroy our family. We destroy relationships. We destroy everything by unfaithfulness. But God said, on this year, I will restore what you have destroyed. I'll restore what you have lost. This is the joyful sound that David, that Ethan is referring to in Psalm 89. Now, the children, the people of God, they, and I wish, right now, I wish that we had a big screen behind us just for this one service, and we had on the screen, we had Isaiah 61 and Luke 4 and Acts 2 and Psalm 89 all side by side, and you could just run back and forth the whole time. Because they're all tied together. The people of God, the prophets understood that this year of Jubilee was foreshadowing a greater Jubilee that would come through a Messiah King, the Son of David, who would bring real, actual freedom from bondage. So let me read this in Isaiah 61. Listen to this. This is the hundreds of years before Christ came. Isaiah 61. Verse 1 and 2. Listen to these words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of the Lord. This is when the poor have good news preached to them. Your poverty is reversed. You can go back home. Your prison doors have been opened. Your blindness gives way to sight. Your broken heart is healed. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Friends, your faithfulness is by the faithfulness of God. If you're a faithful person, it's because you've been planted by the Lord, that He might be glorified. The glory goes to God. Now, that's a great promise. Great idea of Jubilee. Now, here's Acts 2 and here's Luke 4. Acts 2 says this. And we'll just read a verse, maybe two, but I'm just going to tell you what it says. This is Acts 2. For context is, after Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and then ascended back up into heaven. And the day of Pentecost has come and the Spirit of God pours, anoints the church with the amazing pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And people are moved and people are changed and people are wondering, what is this movement? And Peter stands up to preach, and the message of Peter is this. Verse 23, Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to them. Well, why wasn't it possible? I mean, everybody that dies is dead and stays dead, right? So why was it not possible for Christ to be holden by the pains of death? For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Let me just move down a little bit. Verse 31. He, that's David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord's unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, will make thy foes a footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, why is that important? It's important because Peter and the preachers of the gospel, they said that Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 89. Jesus is this David that Psalm 89 speaks of. He is the king. He is the son of David who has been raised to sit upon the forever throne. He is the greater David. Now, Jesus himself would claim this same thing. Look in Luke chapter 4. What Brother Jefferson read earlier this morning. Luke chapter 4. He read the whole context of this. Psalm Luke 4, verse 16. Jesus is coming on the heels of being tempted by Satan. And we'll represent that in just a minute. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He's just a man, friends. And as he was born, he was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, just as every other child has been raised from an infant. He was a man. He was a human. But he's more than that. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And they give him the book of Isaiah. And he opens the book. And he turns the pages of however the book so quick was then. He finds his spot on the book. He was not random. There's one spot he's looking for, and there's one spot he finds. And he turns to Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. And he reads these blessed words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me, listen to these words, to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 21, he says to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am David. I am the year of Jubilee. I am the manifestation of the reality of the hope of Jubilee. Here is your Jubilee. Look at me. Listen to me. Hear me. I am your Jubilee. Now turn your Bibles back to Psalm 89. Friends, this is a joyful sound. It's the sound of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the King of this universe, but friends, also Jesus Christ, the King of this kingdom. Now, for time's sake, We can't dig deep into this, but I want you to see the joyful sound here in this psalm, or hear the joyful sound here in this psalm. The joyful sound is Jesus Christ. So we've already established that Psalm 89, speaking of David, is speaking of Jesus. So listen to what it says about Jesus. So just think Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in Psalm 89. I'm going to read these and comment a little bit. Goodness gracious, let's go. Verse 20, this is the joyful sound, this is Jesus. Verse 19, we can't skip this one. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid help. This is God speaking, this is the Father speaking. Think of the love of the Father for the Son. I have laid help. To lay help is something like this. Something more than this, but something like this. I love working with little children. When Asher was even younger and even now today, and said, Daddy, let me use that screwdriver and screw this in. And yet his hands weren't steady enough, it's not steady enough to actually screw it. So you put your hand, you overlay your hand over his hand, and you press it in, and then you turn the screwdriver along with him, and he has the satisfaction of, I screwed the screwdriver in. It's a little bit bigger. So, well, Daddy, I think I can do it by myself. And so you just kind of hold it steady, right? So he's doing it, his hand's on the handle, but it's your steadiness holding it on, right? It's sort of the idea found here. God says, I have laid help. I have given help unto one that is mighty. So it's not Asher and me. Jesus is not needing this help. But God is saying, I have poured my full affection, my full attention, my full help is turned towards one that is mighty. Jesus is mighty to save. And I have given my help to one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Just as David was not much to look at. He was the last one, the sort of forgotten one. So Jesus is as a root out of dry ground. Jesus has no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He's just a normal individual. Carpenter's son. Nazareth in poverty. Yet I have exalted one chosen out from the people. I have found David, my servant. Listen to this one. With my holy oil have I anointed him. So the anointing is the consecrating, the separating for the service. And Brother Jefferson's reading this morning, if you notice, it says the Spirit of God went with Jesus into the wilderness. That's because Jesus had been anointed by God. Paul in his preaching says Jesus' anointing was with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus is fully immersed, fully covered, full endowment of the Holy Spirit is upon him. You know, when you read This is likened to the anointing of oil, anointing of perfume upon the priest. And you know how perfume works. A little bit goes a long way. And sometimes a little bit goes too long. Right? So just a little dab will do you. Is a good measure for you young people starting to use a perfume. Just a little dab, one little spray. But when they would anoint the priest, Psalm 133, it's like the oil which was poured out upon Aaron's head, which ran down his beard and went down to his garments. They would pour it out upon him. It's a picture of Jesus. And then remember how inappropriate it seems when the woman takes this alabaster box, expensive ointment, and she breaks it and pours out the whole thing on Jesus. And it seems inappropriate. There are better practical uses for this ointment. But no, not for Jesus. Because the picture is, he has been fully anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. So it's almost comical how that Satan will tempt him in the wilderness, right? Because what does Satan tempt him with? The Spirit is with him, and Satan says, I will give you power. Are you kidding me? I have the full power of God just dripping off my face. Isn't that amazing? I don't need power. Oh, He'll exalt you. You can't be any more exalted than I already am. I'm anointed with the Holy Spirit and anointed with power. Friends, look at Jesus. He's mighty to save. He's worthy of your faith. With whom my hand shall be established. That means that wherever you see Jesus go, you're going to see God go. Whatever you see Jesus do, you're going to say, God is establishing the work of His hands. There's the imprint of God right there, whatever Jesus does. Mine arm also shall strengthen Him. Listen to verse 22. The enemy shall not exact upon Him, nor the son of wickedness afflict Him. Think of many scenes. I think of one scene where Jesus is being arrested to be taken to the cross. And Jesus said, they say, are you Jesus? He says, I am. And the whole crowd falls backwards. The enemy will not exact upon Him. I will beat down his foes. I heard about a little boy this week who was saying, I just wonder what it would be like to beat somebody up. Well, God says, I'm going to beat down His foes before His face. He's my Holy One. He's my chosen one. He's my King. He's my anointed one. Friends, whoever stands against Jesus, whether it's death, hell, Satan, principalities, powers, mad gunmen, governments, individual stubbornness, rebellion, nothing stands against Jesus because the Father is committed to Jesus to beat down His foes before His face. So the Father rejoiced to raise Jesus from the grave. But my faithfulness, listen to this. Where do you find such faithfulness? Where do you find such mercy? Do you need mercy today? Do you need the mercy of God today? Can you stand before a holy God just face to face in your own flesh? Of course not. Do you need mercy? Do you need mercy in your marriage? Do you need mercy in your relationships? Do you need mercy at your job? Do you need mercy with your temptations? Do you need God's mercy? My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with Him. Where? With Jesus. And in my name shall His horn be exalted. I will set His hand also in the sea and His right hand in the rivers. He will rule the raging of the sea. He will rule the rivers. He rules it all, friends. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. What love the Father and Son. Also, I will make Him my firstborn. That's exalted higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for Him forevermore. And my covenant, His promises. And how do covenants get broken? If all you had to do is say, I do, and then your marriage is guaranteed to be secure forever, that would be great, wouldn't it? It's a covenant. But where do covenants go wrong? Covenants go wrong when the promises are broken. And friend, we're talking about a covenant of salvation. Covenant of peace, a covenant that will end with our living with God forever. And then you learn this: my covenant, the covenant that God has made, is in Christ. So my covenant shall stand fast, not going anywhere, with Him, in Him, with Him. Now, friends. That's good news about Jesus, but listen to this. It gets better. Here's the joyful sound. Jesus has a kingdom. Jesus is not alone. Listen to this. The very next words, His seed. He has some people. He has some children. He has people who are going along with Him, enjoying this faithfulness and this mercy. Listen to this. His seed also will I make to endure. How long? Forever. And His throne as the days of heaven. Listen to this. If His children, just by chance, probably not going to happen, but just by chance, if His children forsake my law, if His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Does that sound scary to you? If it is, you're reading it all wrong. This sounds like the actions of a faithful father. These are my children, his children. These are the seed of Jesus. So because the Father has established His hand in Jesus, the Father is committed to us as much as He's committed to Jesus. So the Father is not the Father, is not just the Father of Jesus, but the Father is the Father of us as well. Friends, the very first thing God was, or is a Father, if you will. Before there was ever time, before He was a Creator, He was a Father. He existed in eternity as the Father and the Son and the Spirit. He's always been a Father to His Son. But because we are the seed of Jesus, the children of Jesus, the Father is a Father to us. So we enjoy the love of a Father because we are in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if His children, if His seed forsake my law, I will chastise them. I will beat them with a rod. I'll give them many stripes. But what are those stripes intended for? What is the source of those stripes? The source of those stripes are the faithfulness of God. It's in His mercy that He chastises us. It's in His goodness. It is in His commitment to you that He will chastise you. Listen to the next verse. Nevertheless, don't mistake this chastisement. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from Him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. I will not lie to Jesus. His seed shall endure forever, and His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. His seed shall be established as a faithful witness. That's you, brothers and sisters. You are established as a faithful witness to the faithfulness of God in heaven. Hallelujah. That's the joyful sound. Now the question becomes, who is it that knows the joyful sound? Or who is this seed of Jesus? And that's why I wish I had the big screen today. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching this glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then people are moved by the message, unspeakably moved, pricked in their heart by the message, and they say, what in the world should we do? Peter says to them, you repent, and you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And here's the verse I'm looking for the promise of David. And the promise of David's seed, the promise is unto you and to your children. And by the way, he's not just speaking, when he says unto you, he's not just saying you as the Jewish race. He's saying to you. You ask the question, this is to you. This is to you. This is to your children. This is to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So who's it to? Who's it to? It is to all. It is to as many as hear the joyful sound. I mean, hear it. You see, there are many trumpets blowing. There are many witnesses saying, come and follow me. But if you have heard the sound of Jesus, and it's a joyful sound to you, this promise is to you. It's not just to the Jew. It's not just to their children. It is to those who are truly the sons of David. And the sons of David are defined as being those who are of faith. those who've been brought to see His great faithfulness. And so, let's just kind of run through it very quickly. I'm going to spend a lot of time here, but we're not going to. Well, how in the world do they come to know the joyful sound? You see, this is all about the faithfulness of God. This is all about the faithfulness of God. How are you brought to know the joyful sound, the faithfulness of God? And what the Scriptures teach us, and sort of hinted at in that last part of that phrase, and to you as many as the Lord our God shall call, that sort of reaches back to a greater perspective of faithfulness. If you reach back far enough, here's what we find. We find that the faithfulness of God spans eternity. The faithfulness of God to bring you to know the joyful sound and to establish you as a faithful witness to His faithfulness in heaven spans eternity. The faithfulness of God in making you a seed begins, according to Ephesians chapter 1, with His predestinating love of you. Where He, before the world began, predetermined, chose, out of the boundless reservoir of His grace. You see, let's remember this. There, I found none to stand in the gap. I found none to make the hedge. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become profitable for this purpose, that all the world may become what? Guilty before God. All the world become guilty before God. But God, in His great love, wherewith He had loved us, chose a people and placed them in Christ before time ever saw its first ray of light. In God's faithfulness, God sends Jesus as the God-man we just saw and anoints Him with the power and the Holy Spirit to redeem a people from sin. But Romans 8 would tell us, friends, that we, you, outside of Christ, are at enmity with God. It would be unjust for God to stamp His approval upon those who are at enmity with God. Yes, there's an aspect in which we have been seen in Christ from all time. But there's also a very real truth aspect that we who are without Christ, God would be unjust to declare us righteous before Him. It would be an unjust act to declare righteous that which is not righteous. But God, in His great love and kindness, friends, God has called everyone, or will call everyone of His seed by His Holy Spirit in what we call an effectual call. And that's when we go from being at enmity with God to fearing God, and trusting God, and loving God, and subduing sin, and looking for, waiting for the returning of His Son. God gives the gift of faith that we are, to where we are no longer at war with God. Praise the Lord. And in God's faithfulness, in God's goodness, in God's kindness, the Bible teaches that faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Faith is brought forth. Faith is brought forth by the hearing of the Word of God. So Paul would say, unto me, whom less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I might declare among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the mystery that has been hidden from the world, but has now been declared. Friends, in God's faithfulness, you have come to know the joyful sound because God opened your heart to receive the truth of Jesus Christ, to love Him, to embrace Him. And that faith has been brought to light through your hearing of the joyful sound God opening your ears to the joyful sound. Aren't you thankful for that? That you can hear the joyful sound and recognize that it's being a joyful sound. God's faithfulness in predestination, God's faithfulness in election, God's faithfulness in appointing Christ to be the substitute for His people, God's faithfulness in regeneration, God's faithfulness in sending His Word. Oh, God's great faithfulness to His people and making Himself known. It's all of grace, isn't it? Well, let me just close this way. Let me just run through these verses again, verse 15 through 18. And here's what I want to say. What is it that makes faithful people? Or what are the marks of faithfulness? Don't you want to be a faithful person in light of this? Don't you want God to find you faithful in service and life? Well, I want you to know there's not a three-step plan to faithfulness. Faithfulness is not complex. It's difficult, but it's not complex. But listen to this. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Notice two things. Notice, first of all, that the word shall is used four times in that little section. Shall. God's faithfulness, friends, is the guarantee of our faithfulness. Now, this is not a mathematical formula or a clean and neat box. Faithfulness. Thank God, his standard, his definitions of faithfulness or his work of faithfulness in our lives is different for every single person. The great mistake that people make is to try to define faithfulness to such that we all look like the exact same thing. So you're baptized, and then you memorize Genesis the first month, and then you cut off anger the second month, and then by the time you get to be mature in grace, maturity is you don't even think bad thoughts, and you're never tempted to lie, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. Because what we're brought into is a relationship. A relationship where we are still as weak in our flesh as we ever were. And still as prone to sin as we ever were. But we are brought into a relationship of God's faithfulness to us. So that we are not the same that we were. And we will not be the same that we were. And one day we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So God's faithfulness assures our faithfulness. However that's defined. However that's worked out in individual lives. Sometimes God's faithfulness is such that He spends a lot of time chastising us. And we stubbornly try to put more toilet paper in our back pocket to just ward off the pain so we can do what we want to do. And that's tough, isn't it? And sometimes in God's faithfulness, we melt before Him and we want to be like Him and we stop resisting Him. But I'm so thankful that our faithfulness is not in doubt. Because God is faithful, friend, you also will be faithful. You will not perish. Neither shall any pluck you out of the hands of Jesus. If He's loved you and given Himself for you, He's committed to you. And you will remain faithful. But secondly, notice this. Where does faithfulness come from? Faithfulness comes from looking at Jesus and looking at Jesus and looking at Jesus. Faithfulness comes from walking with Jesus. So here's your three-step plan. Walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen to this. Well, let me just read the last half of verse 15. First of all, this is the hope of assurance. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. You know what that means? That means that you, yes, you are assured of the presence of Jesus with you for all of your life. You're going to walk in the light of his countenance. In other words, he will be with you. Isn't that wonderful? You're never going to be away from the gaze of Jesus. You're never going to be away from the presence of Jesus. Listen to verse 16 through 18. In thy name shall they rejoice. In God's faithfulness, God teaches us to find our true joy, lasting joy, in his name. Just think about the topic of joy for a minute. That's sort of akin to happiness, sort of close to pleasure. Therefore, it's about things we pursue and follow after and run toward. It talks about what we spend our resources on. We spend, we give, we devote ourselves to what brings pleasure, right? What brings joy. In God's faithfulness, he re-engineers us to where we find that our true joy is in him. So if you're struggling today with joy, it's probably you ought to do some examination of what you're pursuing and what you think is going to provide you joy. Faithfulness comes from understanding that he is my joy. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Think about all the things people do to exalt themselves. Friends, there is no higher place than to know that we are exalted in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For thou art the glory of their strength. What do you think makes you strong? Faithfulness is, he's my strength. In thy favor, our horn, our power shall be exalted. What do you find for security? The Lord is our defense. What rules you? The Holy One of Israel is our King. Well, isn't God's faithfulness amazing? The very reason that you have hope to be faithful, the very reason that you have found at times in your life great joy, it's indescribable. Peace. You know that you're lifted up and you have hope. Is directly due to the faithfulness of God to you to open your heart to hear the joyful sound of Jesus. Let me just say this. I am, and the scripture tells me how to do this. I am so grateful for the faithfulness of God and raising up men to publish the joyful sound. I'm sitting here looking at Daddy right now. I don't know how many years he's pastored this church. But for Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for years, this pulpit has been filled with a man and men, but the man in particular who's been publishing the joyful sound of hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them who preach the gospel, who publish good tidings of great joy. Where would you be without the gospel of Christ? In Matthew 9, when Jesus looks upon these sheep and friends, I think of churches that are without pastors, and I think about people who are in all kinds of difficult situations because they're rudderless. When Jesus saw that, as sheep scattered, having no shepherd, grieved him at his soul. And a great compassion came upon him. He began to call men to preach. That's the faithfulness of Jesus. He saw they need the gospel. They need shepherds. So may we pray that God would continue to raise up faithful men. And in his faithfulness, we can be assured that he will. May God bless you.
6:10.